a work by your Spirit that is impossible for us to accomplish on our own. Father, we need our souls to be encouraged. We need to be convicted with the truth of your word, truth concerning righteousness and judgment. Father, there are some among us who need to be brought from death to life this morning. I pray that your Spirit would be working, that you would use the truth of your word to confront the lies of the devil and the lies of this world. Give us grace, Father. Give us attentive ears. Give us open and receptive hearts. Father, your church needs to hear from your Spirit who walks among the lampstands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. And listen as I read those verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. When I was a kid, I was captivated by a book called My Side of the Mountain. This is a book that tells the story of Sam Gribble. He was a young boy who ran away from his home in New York City, and he went to live all by himself in the Catskill Mountains. He was totally alone, totally self-reliant, and self-sufficient. He dug his own house out of a tree. He would kill his own food. He made his own clothes out of tans from a deer that he killed. It was just him on the mountain. It was him and his falcon, Frightful, and a little baron he called the Weasel. He was all alone, self-reliant, self-sufficient, not answerable to anyone for anything. He was independent. And I think even if you don't like camping this morning, something about that story is appealing to you. It was appealing to me even as a young kid. The idea of being on my own and being able to provide for myself and not being answerable to anyone else was very appealing. I think it appealed to my nature as an American. Americans are very self-reliant. We're self-sufficient. That's true of New Englanders. That's true of Mainers, I hear. Self-reliant, self-sufficient. It's part of our identity. But I think if we're careful, we can let that draw us into a notion of self-reliance and self-sufficiency, even in our relationship with Christ. We can let that idea of independence creep into the church in inappropriate ways. And this morning I want to talk to you about a lie, a nefarious lie of the devil that's working its way into the church. It's an attitude that's attacking the body of Christ. It's gained enormous traction, and it has a great impact, greater perhaps than meets the eye. Here's the lie. My salvation is entirely individual. That's the lie that we want to attack this morning with the truth of God's word. It's a lie that says your relationship with God is personal, it's private, and it's isolated from everyone else. A lie that says your salvation is just between you and God. And he's the only one you really have to deal with. And when it comes to hearing from him and learning how you ought to live your life, well, that's a deeply personal matter. That's just a matter between you and God, and nobody else better stick their business, their nose into your business. And if they want to have their own little private relationship with God, that's okay too. You won't mess with that, and they won't mess with you. Now, this is a subtle lie, and it really makes it dangerous. Remember, the devil is the father of lies. He's the very first liar in the Bible, and he's the best liar that there is. And he's intent on destroying the church with his lies. So whenever you go toe-to-toe with the devil by the power of the Spirit, you need to be careful and cautious. What makes this lie so dangerous is that it's subtle, and it has a grain of truth buried in the center of it. All good lies have a little bit of truth in the center, right? A form of a lie. And if the lie is that your salvation is entirely individual, then the grain of truth in the center is that your relationship with God is personal. Indeed, it's marvelously personal, isn't it? The scriptures say that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, and if you know him as your Lord and Savior, if you trust that he died on the cross for your sins, then you personally will be saved. The scripture says that the Father listens to you, and that he's your friend, and that you have your own relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's marvelously true. There is a really beautiful individual element to our salvation. Jesus calls out to you as individuals, and you need to make your own personal commitment. You need to go through the narrow gate yourself and believe on Jesus. It's not enough that your family's Christian. You yourself need to be Christian. That's the grain of truth at the center. But if that's the truth at the center, it's certainly not the whole truth. And the devil has taken that necessity of personal and individual faith, and he's distorted it. He's twisted it, as the devil is wont to do. He's distorted this so that we can't see the corporate salvation that God is up to. The truth that I want you to hear loud and clear this morning is that God's salvation is corporate. God is saving a people for himself, a kingdom made up of individuals. And that's the truth that we're going to unpack from the scriptures. Now, start with me at the very beginning of the Bible. While we consider God's redemptive plan in the Bible, the starting place was not individualistic. Remember, in the beginning, God chose Adam. He chose Adam in the Garden of Eden, and the very first command he gave him was to be fruitful and to multiply. God's glory and God's presence, they weren't meant for Adam alone. They were meant to spread throughout the whole world. And this idea, it continued, and it developed from there. God called Abraham, and he gave him a promise. He said he would make him the father of many nations. And then the Lord chose King David. And King David, it wasn't just about him and his relationship with God, but he made him the king of a mighty nation. And right now, Jesus Christ is offering himself to people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's offering free forgiveness to anyone who believes through his death on the cross. Through his death, Jesus is saving a multitude of people for himself. Here's how the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. You could turn there if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can you see the corporate salvation coming through in those verses? The scriptures say that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It says that we're God's people, called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And together, collectively, we're the wonderful objects of God's mercy to us on the cross. And the Bible, if you think about it, is filled with all types of corporate imagery. In some places, we're described as a nation filled with people. In other places, we're a building full of blocks, living stones. We're a family made up of many members. Or we're a field filled with an abundant crop, a hundredfold, ready for harvest. Again and again in the scriptures, the message is that God is saving a people for himself. It's always been about the many. Well, actually, it's a bit deeper even than that. It's not just that God is saving a lot of people for himself. The scriptures are telling us that Jesus is saving a people for himself. One people for himself. All the redeemed intimately united and connected with each other and connected with Christ. The Bible says that we are members of one another. That's the language in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we started with. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read a longer section, verses 12 to 27. These are rich truths worth mining, so we're going to dig into them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, in all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we are treating them with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we are the body of Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus, you become a member of the body of Christ. You are baptized into Christ Jesus on the basis of his sacrificial death on the cross. That sacrifice joins you to Jesus. And at the same time, it joins you to every single other member of the body. That's what it says in verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Here we can see that the body is made up of many members. Look at verse 14. And all of the members, they're joined together into one united body. Friends, what we're seeing here, it's not optional, and it's not a take it or leave it kind of joining. If you have been saved, then you have been joined to the body of Christ. He has taken you and placed you into his body. The Spirit has filled you and connected you to every single other member of the body of Christ. This is a present reality for you. Even if you don't see it, this is a present reality. Church, I want to ask you, are you embracing the way that God has formed you? Are you embracing your body image as a member of the body of Christ? Or are you fighting against it? Look at verses 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Friends, no member of the body can decide that they're unnecessary or unimportant. The hand can't suddenly detach itself and go solo for a while. That's just not how the body works. You know, one of the inescapable truths of this scripture is that every member of the body of Christ needs every other member of the body of Christ. I think if we're honest, we don't really believe that's true. We don't think like that's true or act like that's true. The Holy Spirit is telling us that every single member of the body is indispensable. Verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ as indispensable members of the body? You know, I came face to face with this reality just this morning. I had worked on my sermon last night, and I made a few edits this morning, and I went to print it, and I had the terrifying reality of realizing my printer was out of ink about 25 minutes before I got to church. And so I frantically call Chris, and I say, Brother, can you print my sermon for me so I have something to say when I get up there? And he runs home, and he prints it, and he gets in, and so you can excuse him for being a minute late. That was my fault. He was an indispensable member of the body of Christ to me this morning. You wouldn't have a word from God without Chris's intervention. Every member of the body of Christ is indispensable. That's what the scripture is telling us. We enjoy a corporate salvation. So when the devil tells you, or when the culture tells you, that your salvation is private and individual and secluded, you need to recognize that for the lie that it is. God's salvation through Christ was always about more than just an individual. Friends, if you step back and you look at what God is doing, it's really marvelous. He's building something big and something beautiful and something precious in our midst. And I'm wondering, can you see it? It all starts with the one for the many. First you have Adam, and in Adam the whole human race, and now Christ, and in Christ all of the redeemed. Can you see that Jesus is building a nation? Can you see that he's building a nation made up of many interconnected citizens? He's building a temple, a grand temple made up of living stones. Can you see that he's building a body for himself? A body with many hands and many eyes and many ears and many mouths. A body coursing with one blood that comes from Christ and with one spirit that connects you, each one of you, to the other members. Can you see that that's the way that God designed it and it's beautiful? Of course it has to be that way, doesn't it? Friends, it has to be that way, the one for the many. The one for the many means that Christ gets the glory. The one for the many means that Christ gets the praise. The one for the many means that Christ gets the temple. The one for the many means that Jesus Christ gets the inheritance for which he died. Jesus Christ gets the nations. Oh, friends, this is glorious. Philippians 2 says that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Oh, God is good. And the scope and design of what he is building, it's staggering. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful and incredibly costly. Friends, remember that whatever glory you see in this redemption, it was bought with the shame of Jesus' humiliation. Whatever beauty you see in this plan was purchased with the ugliness of his death on the cross. Our sin required an ugly payment. Friends, remember that whatever love you receive from the Father was purchased with the hatred poured out on Christ on account of your sins. Remember that whatever life you enjoy, either now or in the future, is life that was paid for with Jesus' death. That was the price of this salvation. That was the price of this redemption. And it's the redemption that's still on the table even this morning. The marvelous thing about this kingdom that we're a part of is that it's still accepting new citizens. Whenever you hear about a really good deal, usually it's too late to jump on it. But this is a deal you can still jump on. This is a body you can still be a part of, a family that you can still be adopted into. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're on the outside and you're fending for yourself, won't you see the beauty of this corporate salvation? Let me ask you, how's it been looking out for number one all the time? How's that going for you? It's not going very well, is it? Friends, hell is described as a place of utter darkness and isolation, being cut off from God and cut off from the people of God. But that's not a fate that any one of you needs suffer. That's not a reality that needs to be true for you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be brought in. You'll be brought into the city. You'll be made a citizen of the kingdom. You'll be built into the temple of God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in his death on the cross for your sins, you'll be saved. The price, it's already been paid, and the offer, it stands even this morning. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Well, now that we've exposed the lie and explain the truth, I want to turn our attention to where this lie shows up in real life, so that you can fight against the lie that your salvation is entirely private and personal and individual. One of the first places this lie shows up is in a diminished view of the Sunday morning gathering. It's not very hard to connect the dots. If your salvation is entirely individual, and it's just about you and your personal relationship with God, then the church is kind of take it or leave it, isn't it? I mean, what's really so important about singing and sharing when you can draw near to God yourself in the comfort of your own home? I mean, what's the big deal about hearing a sermon on Sunday morning when you can instantly go online and look up dozens of sermons by renowned preachers? I mean, sure, it's nice to hear things in person. I like going to a live concert rather than listening to the radio. But I think we can all agree, going out is a lot of work sometimes. I mean, is church really all that worth it? I think if we take this negative view of the Sunday gathering and we ramp it up all the way to its most extreme version, you get somebody who doesn't go to church at all and yet claims to be a Christian. They're content to be a private Christian, whatever that is, which is music to the devil's ears. I'm guessing that for most of you here this morning, though, that's not really where the struggle is. I think the greater danger is showing up to church faithfully every week, but with the wrong attitude and the wrong motives. I think there's a form of consumerism which can creep into the church. A kind of consumerism that makes you overly concerned with how you respond to the music. Makes you overly concerned with what the service format looks like, or how many people are in your particular age demographic, or what the youth group looks like. There's a kind of consumerism that makes church all about you and not about the body anymore. We could be a little more spiritual, though. I think there's a way that you can only be concerned with your personal and individual relationship with God while neglecting the rest of the body. Showing up to church only thinking about how you can grow or what you can learn or how you feel during the message, without giving a second thought to the corporate and communal feeding and fellowship that's taking place around you. That'd be like showing up for Thanksgiving dinner and being only concerned about how good the food tastes and how full you're going to be afterwards, and totally missing the point that the holiday is all about gathering together with your family and thanking God. You've missed the point. Now, of course, you should be applying the service to your life. But please don't forget that everything taking place around you is communal. The body of Christ is feeding with you. Look at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, and we'll confront this aspect of the lie with God's truth. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These verses, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, they describe many of the things that we're up to in the Sunday morning gathering. Church is a time when we confess our hope together, and we trust in God's faithfulness, in particular, his faithfulness towards us through Christ and his death on the cross, his sacrifice. It's a time when we stir one another up to love and good deeds on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. And it's a time when we encourage each other as we wait for Jesus to come and take us home. But did you notice the communal and the corporate nature of all the things in those verses? The writer of the Hebrews is talking about a corporate confession, much like we do in song when we sing together. He's talking about the members of the body stirring each other up corporately, encouraging each other. Not only are we commanded to regularly meet, but we're given a picture of how the church is to minister to itself in this group context. A right view of the body of Christ should cause you to cherish the Sunday morning gathering. I mean, just think about it. You can't do any of these things by yourself, at home, and alone. Colossians 3:9 says that when we sing corporately, we're teaching and admonishing each other with the gospel. And the fact is, you just can't get that when you're in your car listening to K-Love on the radio. I don't have anything against K-Love, but it holds not a candle to what's happening on the Sunday morning gathering. When you sing together with your brothers and sisters, you're building each other up in a unique way that isn't present when you're alone. When you listen to a sermon online, you can't band together with your brothers and sisters. And you can't build each other up as you confess the hope of your salvation after the preaching of the word in corporate prayer and in corporate singing. You can't do that when you're by yourself. Now, there's a place and a time for online sermons, but you need to see that Sunday morning is something very special. Sunday morning is when God meets with his people in a very unique way. It's where you see your family. It's where you enjoy a meal together. It's where you laugh and you cry and you do some of the most important parts of life together. Sunday morning is special. It's exciting. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see that Sunday morning, that's where the action's at. It's not an afterthought. And if you believe God's word that he's saving a people for himself and that you've been joined together in mutual fellowship, then one of the most basic applications is to prioritize and to cherish this gathering as the most important part of the most important day of the week. Now, there are a lot of specific applications for how that should land on your life. And we don't have time to get into all of them. But if Sunday morning is the most important part of the week, it will have major implications on your life. There'll be small things, like when you go to bed or how you plan your vacations. And it will impact big things, like what job you take. It'll impact big things like where you decide to live or if you decide to move. I want to get the wheels turning a little bit, and I'm hoping that after the service today, you'll take a little bit of time to brainstorm ways that you can prioritize the Sunday morning gathering in your life. And I think if you sat down, maybe with your spouse or by yourself if you're single, and you wrote down ways that you could prioritize the body of Christ more and the Sunday gathering more, you might be surprised by some of the things that you find. Another critical aspect of this corporate salvation is its impact on how we love one another. Our love for each other is an implication that hits right at the center of what it looks like to be a Christian. Jesus says that everyone will know that you're his disciples by your love for one another. And the kind of selfless love that Jesus is referencing, it's incompatible with a self-centered and individualistic view of salvation. If the center and the core of your salvation is only about you and your own relationship with God, then other Christians, they're kind of inconsequential, right? I mean, they're extra. It's nice to know other Christians, but at the end of the day, what's really important is you and your relationship with God. But the reality of the body of Christ is very different than that. Look with me back at 1 Corinthians 12. Do you remember what it said? For the body of Christ does not consist of one member, but of many. And you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. If you and your brothers and sisters are members of one another, then you need to care for and cherish each other as though they're your own body. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says that when one member suffers, all suffer together. When one member rejoices, all rejoice together. Your fortunes are tied together. To do good to yourself is to do good to your neighbor. To do good to your neighbor is to do good to yourself. And so it should be no surprise that immediately after 1 Corinthians 12 comes 1 Corinthians 13, perhaps the most famous passage on love in the whole entire Bible. Right after explaining how we're members of one another, Paul tells us how our love ought to look. He says that our love ought to be patient and kind, not envious or boastful. He says you're not to insist on your own way or be resentful of each other. Friends, Jesus Christ laid his life down for his body, the church. And so you also ought to lay your lives down for one another. You each have an important role to play in the body. You're not expendable. You're not unimportant. The gospel is telling you just the opposite. You're necessary. You're essential. And your brothers and sisters, they need you. They need you to help build them up. They need you to remind them of the gospel and to encourage and admonish them. And you need them too. You need them to minister to you in all the ways that you're called to minister to them. Now, I want to take a quick pause here and just give a little word of warning. You could be tempted to go from an individualistic view of your relationship with God to an inward and individualistic view of just your church and God. And that's not the answer. The answer isn't to go from looking inward alone to looking inward with your little church. The answer is to go from looking inward alone to looking outward. To looking outward. To recognizing that God has called many people for himself. And there are members of the body that are critical who are not yet here. You have friends and neighbors, perhaps, who are members of this body, future members of this body, critical, essential members of this body, and you need to go out and find them. You can't circle the wagons and just focus on this little community. You got to look outward. You got to look at the temple that Christ is building, the kingdom that he's putting together. You can't just be insular. Friends, this is a privilege. It's not a burden. To be a part of the body of Christ is an immense benefit, not just a duty. As we end, I want you to consider some of the benefits of being a member of the body of Christ. Every single week, you get to receive a word from God, and you get to respond to that word with faith and obedience, along with all your brothers and sisters. Every single week, you get to hear a chorus of voices giving praise to God and reminding you of the truth of the gospel, reminding you to set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Every week you get to lift up your prayers together, along with your brothers and sisters, prayers to God. Every single week you get to do these things corporately. As a member of the body of Christ, you benefit from a team of tender shepherds. Christ Fellowship Church has 3 elders, each one who is commissioned to watch over your soul and to personally give an account for their shepherding. What a benefit to you. What an immense privilege. Men who will give an account to God for their care of you. In the body of Christ, you're just one person. One person giving, but you receive from many. You have many bearing your burdens. You have many giving you counsel. You have many encouraging and admonishing you. Many rejoicing with you, many weeping with you. You have many houses and many cars and many families and many tables that you can eat at. Dear friends, it's good to be in the body of Christ. It is good to be in the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus has richly blessed us. He has provided for us, not only through his Son, but also through each other. Friends, I charge you to be enthusiastic and sacrificial members of the body of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this body. Thank you that you have not called us to live our Christian lives alone, but you've given us support for each other. You've provided for us richly. I pray, Lord, that we would fight back against any lies of the culture or the devil that wants to make it all about us. I pray for Christ Fellowship Church that they would be outward focused, that they would love each other really well and care for each other really well, and bring others into this body. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that you sent him to be the Savior of the whole world and that we get to share in him. I pray that we would cherish him to our dying day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.